thank you, Bell Choir. That was wonderful. Such a nice surprise this morning. It was really gorgeous. I had a very short bell career when I was in high school. Our choir teacher co-opted everyone in choir to play bells, and she made us come before school at 7:15 to practice, which in retrospect, like, how did she get us to do that? But we all showed up to play bells, but unfortunately, I think I could have been good at bells, except for one fact, which was that I had to stand next to my sister during bell practice. And my sister just so happened, and this is an objective truth, to be the worst bell player in the world. And she would mess everyone else up, so they made me stand next to her. So, because I don't know why they thought that would be a good idea to put, I spent the whole time trying not to hit her with my bell. So that was my very short-lived bell career. So thank you, Bell Choir. That was way beautiful than anything I could have ever played. But it is so good to be here with you this morning. I am excited to get to stand up here and preach this morning. I have had a little bit of an insane past few days. Thursday, Guy and I flew out of town to Washington, D.C. to go to one of our dear, dear friends' wedding in Washington, D.C. on Friday. But then we had to fly back on Saturday because one of my wonderful, amazing cousins was getting married on Saturday in Rockmart, Georgia. And everything was going great. It was a beautiful weekend full of lots of love and family and friendship and celebration. And the whole time I was like, yeah, this is worth it. This schedule is worth it. But then, I was the co-officiant for this wedding on Saturday. We had to get a flight, the first flight out of Washington, D.C. back to Atlanta, which just happened to be at 7 a.m., which is very early for a flight, but I was like, we can do this, we've got it. But then we had another friend who also had a very early flight, and she's one of those friends that wants to get to the airport 2.5 to 3 hours early no matter what in any circumstance. Do you have anybody you know like that? You might be that person, and usually I'm very sympathetic to that. My mom is like that. I will go with it, but when she said we needed to get to the airport 2.5 hours early for our 7 a.m. flight, there was this moment of like, why are we friends? And that was my first thought when my alarm went off yesterday morning at 3:30 a.m. I was thinking, is there time to stop being friends with her? And if we stop being friends with her, do I get to sleep for 30 more minutes? That was my first thought when my alarm went off at 3:30 a.m. on Saturday. My second thought was, and this is random, but I thought about John Wesley. Because John Wesley, he had this idea that he held to very strongly that every pastor or every Christian should wake up by 4 a.m. every day. That if you really wanted to be a good person and a good Christian, you needed to wake up at 4 a.m., you needed to do your devotion, you needed to do your exercise. And as I sat there before 4 a.m., it occurred to me that maybe John Wesley is not as smart as I thought he was. Which is a problem because a lot of this sermon was based on things I wrote and read from John Wesley. So, but I guess we're just going to go for it. So if you ever are awake at 4 a.m., just know that John Wesley is very proud of you and thinks that you are doing a good job. But this week, we are continuing our sermon series based on Adam Hamilton's book, Enough. I know that several of you in this room, many of you, in fact, are a part of a grow group that are going through this book one chapter at a time, and we've decided to make that a part of our stewardship campaign this month. Topic for week two was called Wisdom and Finance, and so that's what we're going to be trying to tackle today. And if I'm honest, and Don Grob could back me up on this, this has been a topic that I've been really struggling with. Because, frankly, I'm sure that a lot of you have a lot of experience, a lot of wisdom already when it comes to the area of finance. And I'm sure that if we could sit down in a room together, that you would have a lot of wisdom to offer me when it comes to the area of finance. And so that seemed like problem number one. Problem number two, if it's really a problem, is that the Bible talks a lot about money. Like a lot, like this much. This is all the references to money in the Bible, this printout here. Don Graw printed it out for me. So every reference to finances and money in the Bible in here. So it's a lot. So it's a little overwhelming when you stop to think about how do we condense that down into just one sermon. This, by the way, comes from Crown Financial University, which is similar to Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace class, which I don't know if anybody here has taken either of those classes. I did want to let you know that we're actually going to be offering those classes in January, which we're really excited about. So between those classes and Dave Ramsey's book, we've got a lot of very practical financial information that's available to us, which is good, because as you saw, it's an important biblical theme, implying to me that God cares a lot about how we spend our money. But what you verses tend to find in all of these pages of Bible verses about money is very detailed financial plans about the best strategies for handling your money. Instead, you get, in some instances, things that seem very counterintuitive to wisdom. You get Jesus telling someone to sell all they have and give it to the poor. You get the first church community in Acts who decide that they're just going to pool all their resources together and share everything they have. Or you get the widow who gives 2 cents, which is all she has at that time. And that is considered worth more than everyone else's gifts put together. So what does this tell us about wisdom and finance? Adam Hamilton suggested I start this sermon with an example of the dangers of going to the grocery store hungry. And here's the thing, that is very good advice. No one should ever go to the grocery store hungry, because if you do, you end up spending way more than you were planning. It's also good just diet advice, too, because you end up buying way worse things for you than you probably would get. You end up, if you go to the grocery store hungry, you can end up getting the supplies to make that taco from Taco Town that Brent talked about last week. You know, the taco wrapped, the grocery store wrapped in a pancake. So don't do it. Don't go to the grocery store hungry. And as I was thinking about that very good life advice, it occurred to me that this is one of those life hacks that's just good advice no matter who you are. Like, this is not a uniquely Christian piece of wisdom, right? To be told not to go to the grocery store hungry. Like, Jesus didn't tell us in the sermon on Matthew 6:33, like, thou shalt not shop hungry. This is just, it's just good advice. So it was really pushing me to think of, like, what is good advice? What does wisdom and finance look like from a uniquely Christian perspective? What unique things does the Bible add towards how we are supposed to be oriented towards our money? And what does it ask us to do differently than maybe a worldly financial planner might ask us to do? I was thinking about this when I listened to Joe speaking. A financial planner, just a secular financial planner, would have told Joe to keep that $5 in her pocket, right? That you need to keep that, you need to save it, emergency funds, invest it. But we know that when God called her to give that $5, she did it. She chose to follow God, and that was wisdom, despite the fact that it stands in contradiction to a lot of what the world would tell us is wisdom when it comes to finance. And so I think that ultimately the question on the table and between Bible and money comes down to this. Are you oriented towards God? Or are you oriented towards money? Do you serve God or do you serve money? In Matthew 6:24, which is in the middle of Jesus' masters, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. And I think this is trickier than it seems on the surface, because I would argue that all of us here, every single one of us, if we ask the question, would got to who want to serve God? That's why we're here. I doubt if I took a poll when I got to who wants to serve money, I doubt there would be very many hands in the air. But money is a tricky thing. And sometimes without knowing it, especially in our culture today, it can distract us. It can pull our eyes from God, and the next thing we know, we have been caught orienting and serving money. And a biblical text which I found to be a good paradigm of this verse in Matt 6 is actually in Mark 10. We know it as the story of the rich young ruler. This story is an important one in the Gospels. It shows up three different times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what's interesting is that one story calls him young, one story calls him rich, and the other story calls him a ruler. And we've sort of combined all three to call them the rich young ruler. But today we're going to focus on Mark's version in chapter 10, 17 through 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. I have kept all my mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "For humans, it is impossible." And Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no thing and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age in houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So before we really dive into this passage, I want to point something out about that camel reference. You know, where Jesus says it is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter in the kingdom of heaven. Maybe some of you have heard this argument that some scholars argued that the eye of the needle was a gate in Jerusalem that was kind of short and like hard for a camel to go through. Has anyone ever heard that argument? The archaeological evidence doesn't really support that because there is a gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of a Needle, but it's not built to the 7th century, which means it was really unlikely that that's what Jesus was talking about. But there's another thought about this passage that I really, really like, and that it's that the camel reference was just a giant ancient typo, because in Greek, the word for camel is only one letter different than the word for rope. So it's camelos versus camillos, and it's only spelled one letter difference. So some scholars think that Jesus actually said it's harder for someone to thread a rope through an eye of a needle than camel. Which I don't know if it is or not, but I do think it's kind of hilarious that we've spent a lot of time talking about this camel, and maybe Jesus didn't even say it. Maybe it was just supposed to be a rope. But at the end of the day, I'm not sure it really matters, because Jesus uses hyperbole all the time to make points. At one point, he tells you should cut off your hand and pluck out your eye if it causes you to sin. And I'm 99% sure Jesus doesn't want you to actually do that. So it's hyperbole, right? Either it's a camel or a rope. Either way, Jesus says people can't do this. But with God, all things are possible. But I think sometimes this debate and the discussion we have about camels is often a way to distract us, namely that what Jesus is trying to teach us in this passage, namely that money is more often than not the thing that keeps us from God. Because the rich young ruler, he was doing everything right otherwise. He had followed all the commandments, from the great ones to the small ones. But he had a lot of possessions, and money is a tricky thing. And so he goes away grieving. Because when Jesus was standing in front of him, asking him to come, he chose to serve money and not God. But on the other hand, in this passage, we have the disciples. And they've seen this all play out in front of them. And suddenly Peter goes, "Wait a minute, Jesus. Didn't we give up everything we had for you?" After all, they had left their jobs, dropped their nets by the Sea of Galilee when he had called them. They had left their families and they had followed him. The disciples, when faced with the choice between money and their livelihoods and God, they chose God. And so we have an example here of both serving God and serving money. And so we're going to be spending the rest of our time together talking about these two groups a little bit more. And so first, money over God. And I was thinking, what does that really look like, money over God? And I was thinking, what does that really look like in our day and in our culture? And so I've been wrestling with this question back and forth. And I did what I always do when I'm wrestling with a question about something in the Bible. I said, I wonder what John Wesley said about this. Remember, I wrote this sermon before I had to wake up at 4 a.m. And so I looked up what John Wesley said in this really wonderful sermon that he has on money. I think it's just called On Money. And he was really helpful because he argues in this sermon, he has three basic principles that you should make all you can, save all you can, so you can give all you can. But when he's talking about making all you can, he argues that we have been created to work. We have been created to use our talents, and that thus it's not a sin to try to make money because we are just living out and doing what God has made us to do, which is to work. But he places some really important caveats around this to make sure you are still serving God while you are making money. First of all, he says, if your pursuit of money is causing you harm, you are serving money and not God. He says, are you working so? And this is that you are hurting yourself. And this is a serious question because we live in a culture that prioritizes working to exhaustion, in a culture that prioritizes not taking our vacation days, working so hard that we're, in which we're all expected to be working so hard that we're tired. But Wesley says, your body and your health and your life, these are a gift from your Creator. Are you hurting that gift just so you can have more money? You are worth more than all the money in the world, and I hope that you know that. Because sometimes money and the pursuit of money lies to us sometimes and tells us that our health, both physical and mental health, are somehow less important. If we're serving money, we're willing to hurt ourselves in pursuit of it. The second thing John Wesley says is that your pursuit of money should never cause harm to other people, because then you are serving money and not God. Sometimes this looks like harm to our own families. Sometimes this looks like exploiting others for the sake of our own financial gain. Basically, Wesley argues that love your neighbor as yourself in all things, especially in your pursuit of money. You are supposed to be a Christian in your job. You are supposed to work justly, not exploiting or mistreating employees or customers, because you are supposed to value them as people who are made in the image of God, people for whom Christ died. Sometimes Wesley acknowledges that this might mean you end up making less money.
but that is okay, because ultimately what you gain is your own soul, because you have chosen to serve God, even if it costs you something. And I think sometimes when we hear a message like that, we become like the rich man and we walk away grieving, because it seems too hard. It seems like too big of an ask. Obviously, Jesus is not calling most of us to sell everything that we have and follow him. But I think the importance of this story for the disciples and for us is the question of, would you? If Jesus spoke into your heart today, right now, and said, quit your job, follow me, put down your nets, because I need you to go into full-time ministry, would you do it? If God spoke to you right in this moment and said, I need you to go to seminary, you've got to quit what you're doing and go to seminary, would you do it? Or maybe it's something smaller. Maybe if God said to you, don't take that promotion, because I need you to be able to have this time to go and serve somewhere else, would you do it? Or if God said, don't go on that vacation, take that money and use it to help people who are suffering somewhere else, would you do that? Or if God just came to you and said, I need you to just eat a smaller taco, or would you do that? Or would you walk away grieving because it's too big of an ask? Or would you be like the disciples, and when Jesus calls you, would you drop your nets and go where Jesus is calling you? And I think that this is the beginning of wisdom in finance, to being able to look into your heart and ask, where am I serving God and where am I serving money? It's being able to authentically pray to God and say, God, show me where I am serving money and not you. And then actually listen to what he tells you. And then actually do something about it. And I think that this is a lifelong process. Sometimes when we read the story of the rich young ruler, we think it's an all or nothing decision, that it's one moment in our lives. But I think it's a decision we make constantly, every day. Because money can be tricky and serving God is hard. It's a little easy. I think that when we begin to recognize what is ultimate, it gets a little easier. Because it's not and never has been about money. At its best, money is a tool that God gives you to serve other people. And as its worst, money is the thing that they grieve from God. Money is the thing that makes you walk away grieving. Money is the thing that makes you into a camel. But praise be to God that we are works in progress and that there is grace for us in this process. That as we examine our hearts, God is faithful to show us where we can grow. That whenever we are called, whenever it happens and we say yes, God goes with us. And that like the disciples, eventually Jesus is going to say to us that everything we have given up will come back to us 100-fold. Because thankfully we serve a God who loves camels and who proclaims that through him, all things are possible. Amen. So we've now reached that point in the service where I am going to have a quick word of prayer as we close out. And then I would love to invite any of you, if you feel called to join our church congregation today, we would love to have you. And Brent and I will meet you up front. But right now, would you pray with me? God of grace and mercy, you are so good to us and in all things. God, we pray that you would work in our hearts and our lives and that you would help us to serve you, that we would not be tempted or distracted or caught up in our pursuit of money, that we would be willing to lay down whatever we have to chase after you when you call, that we would not be like the rich man who walks away grieving, but that we would choose you. And that we would choose you over and over and over again, because you are and always have been more than enough for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.